Can we turn in our Bibles, please, tonight to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. And we're going to break into the chapter. You'll recognize the chapter anyway, but we will put it in the context in the introduction. We're going to break in at verse 17 of John chapter 11. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, so we have to break into it and then finish just short of the end. But we're going to read from the verse 17, and we're going to read down to the verse 27. John chapter 11, and it says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he that is Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And we'll end the reading there. May the Lord bless this reading to all of our hearts. Verse 22, I'll announce my text. First of all, verse 22, the words of Martha, where she says to the Lord Jesus, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." The context, as you're no doubt aware, is the great miracle that the Saviour performed in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The actual event itself, the actual raising from the dead, is found there in verses 38 to verse 44. And it was, of course, another infallible proof of his deity. Another reason, not only for the Jews, but for everyone, including ourselves, to believe in him that is the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Apart from the fact that it was a most dramatic and earth-moving miracle, this occasion is noted for the delay in the miracle. Most of the other miracles appeared to be instantaneous. There was that element of it was going to be now or never. But there was a delay here, and there was a deliberate delay here. Because if you go back to verse 6, you will see that there was a delay of 2 days. Word came that Lazarus was sick. One whom thou lovest is sick, even nigh unto death. And there was a delay of 2 days. And then there was the journey itself, which was another 2 days. And in the words there of verse 17, that left Lazarus corrupting in the tomb then for 4 days. And there were a number of reasons for this, not least that it gave Martha opportunity to make the observation of our text. She had not been too happy at the initial response of the Saviour. And when you read there verses 20 and 21, Mary characteristically sat still in the house, but Martha, who seemed to be the more active of the two, when she heard that Jesus had came, she ran on to him, and you can, at least I feel, you can almost hear the maybe the agitation a little in her voice. She says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, then my brother had not died. They had sent word when he was still alive, and she felt that it took the company of the Saviour, the actual physical presence of the Saviour. If thou hadst been here, then, she says, my brother would not have died. I think there's a little element of a rebuke there. And yet it was tempered with the words of our text. But I know, she says, she seems to be pulling herself together a little bit. She has mentioned her frustration, but now she's saying, but I know that even now, your Father in heaven, God in heaven, will hear you. Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. And all this, of course, was in God's good time. A resurrection was always going to be better than a healing. And it's noteworthy that even into the next chapter, into John chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, there were still people getting saved through the means of this miracle. It really did have a big impact upon the people. But getting to our text here, Martha's observation is really a gem. And it's articulating for us a great truth, and that is Christ's effectual prayers. We know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, and that's referring to believers. The example given was Elijah, availeth much. What more, or how much more then, the effectual praying of the Lord Jesus? This was something that Martha knew, because she gives expression to it. She had seen the evidence, and in her hour of need, it was something upon which she was going to draw much comfort. And just as you might have a rainy day fund in earthly matters, money set aside, well, here we have a spiritual rainy day fund that you might be very glad of later on. Not one of us know what a day might bring forth. And it might be when our backs are to the wall, when things seem very dark and impossible. Let us remember this, that whatsoever our Saviour asks of God, then God will give it to him. The first thing that we want to see from our text tonight, number one, is what the Lord Jesus asks of God. What does he ask of God when he sets himself to prayer? We know that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. That puts us into Hebrews territory there. Aaron was a picture and a type of Christ, although it says of the Lord Jesus that he was of a better priesthood than Aaron. The Levitical priesthood died out, but our Lord was of the order of Melchizedek. And his prayers are priceless. We would be the poorer without them. Indeed, we would be lost without them if he had not been praying for us. We notice how often he prayed during his ministry on earth. The example that comes to mind, of course, perhaps the most forceful one, would be Gethsemane, where in answer, an angel came and strengthened him. He offered up prayers, the Bible says, and supplications with strong crying and tears. The Bible says he was heard in that he feared. And when the Lord Jesus has been praying for us, first of all, we want to see here how he prays for the conversion of his people. He prays for the conversion of his own people. You think of all the circumstances, maybe many different circumstances, dramatic circumstances of your own conversion, who you met, what was done and what was said to you, all little links in maybe a very long chain to bring you ultimately to the feet of the Saviour when you cried for God's salvation. That did not happen by chance. It might have looked like chance to you, a tract pushed into your hand. Maybe you stood in a lift with someone, or someone spoke to you, or whatever. And it was certainly not arranged by you, and maybe not even arranged by that person. But nevertheless, it was a link in the chain. And every link in the chain that led to your conversion was forged in prayer. And it will be seen in that every last one of God's people will be gathered into the fold. You think of the parable of the good shepherd. He was not content with 99 safe sheep and one that had gone astray. He certainly didn't dismiss that sheep from his mind and say, well, there you go, natural wastage. No, he went out to seek it. And so the Lord Jesus prayed us into the kingdom. We think of maybe other people who prayed for us, but ultimately it was the Savior. When he was asking of God, he was asking that we might be brought to himself. And he prays not only for our conversion to him, our initial coming to him, but he prays for the spiritual growth of his people. We have our responsibility. We are expected to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. And that cannot be done in the energy of the flesh. That is a work that is attributed to the Spirit of God within us. But it is also a result of our Savior asking of God and his prayers being heard. We know that he prays for the joy of his people. He tells us that it is his desire that our joy might be full. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. This is called in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, the joy that we have as Christians must be worth more. And it should be something more than what the world can cobble together. And again, in order that your joy might be full, there's a man in the glory who's praying to that very end. He prays for the preservation of his people, because the Bible says we're not only saved and justified from all things, but we are saved and we are kept by the power of God through faith. And one thing is sure, we would all have to confess to it, we cannot and we could not keep ourselves. And it's very significant that when we read these words, how Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. What was the remedy that was quoted to that? The Lord didn't say to Peter, well, Peter, you're a very strong character. You have all the characteristics of a Galilean fisherman. And you have faced worse than this. No, he says unto him, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But he says, I have prayed for thee. That's the ground we're standing on tonight. The Lord praying for the preservation of his people. Mr. Toplady wrote that lovely hymn. He says, a sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He prays for the unity of his people. John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, where he prayed for that his people might be one. Not that ecumenical unity, that world council of churches type unity. That's not what he's interested in. It's not unity with light with darkness, but that spiritual fellowship that we enjoy when we meet with genuine believers. Something that transcends denominational barriers. We should be able to get on with all of God's people. Just don't have to be free Presbyterians and stroke our T's and dot our I's. But if a man is genuinely saved, an evangelical man who loves God, we have a unity with that man. And behind that unity that we enjoy, and we pick it up, that we're not in the books that we read. If you like Spurgeon, don't forget Spurgeon was a Baptist. Bishop Ryle was an Anglican. Wesley was Methodist, obviously. And there's a lot out there. That unity that we have in our hymnal, the hymns that we sing, it's all a result. It's all a result of the prayers of our Savior. The glue that holds the people of God together, again, is the man in the glory. He's praying for our glorification. Again, John 17 is the place to go there. Because he has a desire. And that desire is expressed in prayer to his Father. And it will be carried out that he will present us all spotless before his Father's throne. And what a day that's going to be for him. It's going to be a great day for us, but it's going to be a great day for him when he will stand in front of all the redeemed of earth, millions and billions of people from all generations, right back to at least the Abel, if not the Adam himself. And he'll say, "I and the children, that is all the children that thou hast given me. None of them," he says, "have I lost, because we will all be gathered in." And he is upholding us with his hand, but also with his prayers. Usually we enter glory after old age, and he will be with us until then and praying for us. Usually we enter glory through the valley of the shadow of death. What did the psalmist say? "Even though I walk through death's dark vale, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And he's with us praying for us to bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. So we see here the things that the Saviour prays for. But then notice secondly here, and we're moving on quickly, why God answers our Saviour's prayer. Why does he answer the prayers of his Son? And he not only answers them, but he always gives a positive response. You and I often would maybe pray for something that we've no right to pray for. And in the wisdom of God, he says no, or he says wait. But our Saviour is such that God always positively answers his prayer. And there's a reason for that, a number of reasons. First of all, again, number one, God cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. There are not two wills in God. We know indeed that there are three persons in the Trinity, but they are of the same substance. And the Son was ever delighted to do the will of God. He says it was his very meat and drink, so there's no confusion there. And God cannot deny himself. And the Lord Jesus has perfect insight into the Father's will. When we pray, we've got to pray according to God's will. And we pray according to God's will when we read our Bibles, when we come to an understanding of what the will of God is. But again, we don't always get it right. But our Saviour is not only our priest, but our prophet. And he will never pray outside the will of God. And that's all the more remarkable, because the Father's will extends to every last detail and every last situation. There are no broad sweeps here. There is no general agreement here. There is perfect submission to the will of God, which the Bible says is good and perfect. He always prays according to the wisdom of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus is called the wisdom of God. It's one of his titles, particularly there in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom crying in the street, as one brought up with him and so on. And therefore he cannot ask for anything foolish. You and I may get headstrong sometime, and wisdom going out the window, and very foolishly we take it to God in prayer. And maybe we start asking for things that, and no doubt God shakes his head almost in disbelief that we're even asking for it. We might ask for foolish things. What a mercy it is that we don't always get what we ask for. Isn't the world itself got that little proverb, "Be careful what you ask for in case you might get it"? And it says on one occasion with the children of Israel, he gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness into their souls. What a mercy when God would often withhold because our prayers are foolish. But our Saviour always gets what he prays for, because he prays in the wisdom of God. He always prays according to the justice of God. And that thought there explains what are known as the imprecatory psalms. You read the imprecatory psalms. Those are those psalms where David is calling the wrath of God down upon the heads of his enemies. Psalm 109 is a great example of that, because it's a psalm concerning Judas Iscariot. And we might wonder at those psalms and say, well, is this right to pray like that? There was a time when the Free Church used to hear prayers like that, usually when the political end wasn't just too good, and there was some awful prayers were prayed in prayer meetings in days that are past. They were implicatory prayers. And we say, well, why are they in the Bible? Why did David pray like that? Because David was a type of the Saviour. And whilst we think of the Lord Jesus as gentle, Jesus meek and mild, remember there's a day coming when he is going to deal with his enemies. And those prayers will then come into force when the day of mercy and the day of grace is gone, when he comes to make war with the wicked and to take vengeance. Great implicatory prayers. And that day is distinctly called the day of his wrath. The day of his wrath is come. Who is able to stand? And when he comes, the prayers that he offers then will be prayers of justice. How interesting that the wicked then will call the rocks and the hills to hide them from his face. They will pray, but his prayers will avail over theirs. And then, of course, he prays according to the love of God. He has loved you and I with an everlasting love. It was God's love that sent the Saviour to the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here is a powerful argument which I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus offers up when he's praying on our behalf, praying for all those things that we have mentioned. I believe he's offering that prayer to his Father. Does it not say in Romans 8, verse 32, Father, he's saying, God spared not his own Son. He would be praying along these lines, you spared me not, you sent me to be the Saviour of the world. How can you not also with me also freely give all things? That's why our Saviour has his prayers answered. But then thirdly and lastly here we have the implications of these great truths. What's the practical lesson from it? We have a little bit of doctrine in there, but what's the practical lesson? Well, surely the first thing is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Because our Lord Jesus is our great example here. The idea is not so much, well, we'll let Jesus do it. He's obviously the praying older brother in the family. We'll let him at it. We'll let him do it. No, the implication here is that he's praying for us. Let us follow in his steps. To the sinner, the Lord Jesus is a Saviour. To the saint, he is a Saviour and also an example. And we were saved, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, predestinated and so on, that we might be conformed, brought into line, brought into the likeness of the image of Christ. And he's a praying older brother. And if we're going to be like him, then we surely must give ourselves to prayer as well. We ought to pray. Here's another implication. We ought to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acceptable prayer is not a mere preference, but it is an essential. If we're praying and our prayers are not been heard, then we might as well stop. And when we were taught to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. God willing, tomorrow night, I'll be going down to Knock Shrine again, because we're getting near to their novena. Their novena has been cancelled this year. They cannot organise a novena. You organise and there's 1,000 laws all waiting to jump in. So there's no novena, but there will be people there. We can be sure not. They'll turn up anyway. And we will hear them, the broadcast, any meetings they have over the loudspeaker. And they'll pray to Mary. And they will announce all these different names of Mary, Rose of Roses, and all these sort of things. But Mary's the one that is their mediator. But that's not for us, is it? Because the Bible says, a verse that I often quote when I have the opportunity, they often say to me, well, we all worship the same God, don't we? Evangelistically, that's an awkward one. So I say to them, well, the scripture says there is but one God. There's one mediator between God and man. And with due respect, I say to Our Lady, and I use that just to a Catholic, I become as a Catholic, as it were. I say, with all due respect to Our Lady, it's not her. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone who is the one mediator. And we don't need Mary to get to Jesus. Old grumpy Jesus, that's the Jesus of the Catholic Church. We need his mother to go and calm him down and talk sense to him. And I say, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament, is it? The mothers of Salem, their children brought to Jesus and desired that he would bless them. We're not to offer up false fire unto God. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And while we should seek to pray well and pray in faith, nothing wavering, let us remember and be thankful that he is praying for us as well. In fact, that's what he's doing right now. The theologians refer to this as his present session. He has entered within the veil, and we are so dependent upon his faithfulness. Hebrews 12 says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This brings us great comfort to know that he's praying for us, especially when we sin as believers. These things are written onto us, of course. John said, writing to the people of God, that we should not sin. There's no encouragement in the Bible to sin. And we know that there were those in the church at that time who saw the freeness of God's salvation, saw the wonderful things that the Lord had done, that the blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin, and they took advantage of that, or at least they thought they did. They were antinomians. They felt, well, my sins are forgiven. I can go and I can do what I want. John says, no, these things are written unto you, little children, that you sin not. And then he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's the man in the glory. That's the Saviour in our text. That's the one, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Great comfort when we're being persecuted by the faith. Something I think in this country that we know very, very little about. Maybe there's irritations at work or something like that, but when you think of China and Russia and the Muslim countries, we know nothing about persecution. But if that day should come, it will greatly comfort us that in the glory there's a man praying for us. There will be the great comfort then when we come to die. Death is the context of John chapter 11. And whenever we really needed a pleading and a dying Saviour, it's going to be when we come to die, because the devil is often most active at the deathbed of the Christian. It's his last chance to fight with them, his last chance to tempt them, his last chance to injure them in this earth, because they are going over the river of death into glory, where there will be no more sinning and sighing no more. And many of God's people, the mighty John Knox, Martin Luther, valiant men on this earth, had a very rough crossing over the valley at the last. But the Saviour was praying. So here's a text for us tonight as we bring the message to a close. It's a truth to take home with us. It's a truth to hide it deep in your heart. Maybe you have other things in there, not so important. You don't have room. We'll move them out and put this truth in. Hide it in our hearts. Meditate upon it, that your prophecy might appear unto you all. Let it inspire you in the day of battle, whatever that battle might be, that there's one in the glory praying for us. Children of Israel were in that valley fighting the Amalekites. There was Moses praying. When his arms were up in prayer, Israel prevailed. Wonderful picture of our Saviour here, because Moses was called a mediator, one of the Old Testament mediators, but a sub-mediator, because there is only that one mediator between God and man. And especially in the time of prayer, may it encourage us to keep praying, because we're praying through the Lord Jesus, who himself is offering up his prayers. So there's just a few thoughts for us tonight. May the Lord bless them to all of our hearts. We're going to get down.